Our reading this morning is from Matthew. It is Matthew 9, 35 to 38. You can find that in your Pew Bible on page 9 and 10. It turns quickly, so watch. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
Well, this morning's message does come from that passage of Scripture that we just heard. We are reminded of the heart of God and how He sees people, and not just what He does, but the way He does it because of who He actually is. And with you, I want to continue to grow in learning who He truly is so I can know Him that way. And then, of course, to know Him is to make Him known. It was years ago I heard someone say, if you're content to go to heaven by yourself, right, you're probably not going. In the sense of, if we understand the significance of this message. I was thinking, I've experienced this not that long ago. Have you ever gotten a new car, and then as you're driving around, you see that same car everywhere you go? Because now you have that focus, right? It changes how you see what you see. Or you get, it also happened, not just a new car, but a entirely different color of a car that I got. And then I saw all these people with the same color car that were already there. I just didn't see them. And it's connected to, we mentioned before, a paradigm shift where you see the exact same thing, but now you have new information, or now you have a new experience, and now you don't see it the same way. And in fact, it opens your eyes to what's always already been there. You just weren't paying attention. That's for me, not for you. But the reality of acknowledging that you tune in to what you've tuned into already. And that applies to life in the kingdom. That was the message that he was proclaiming, that Julie acknowledged. He was proclaiming the kingdom. The king himself proclaiming the kingdom. The unchanging king, the unshakable kingdom. And there's a very similar thing that happens, not just with cars or colors of cars or anything like that. There's a very similar thing that happens when God redirects our focus onto what matters most concerning those around us. And it's far beyond physical appearance. So much of what we see is just what our optic nerves send to our brain that we respond to, that we see them that way. And we're so often just locked in onto physical appearance or what we think we see. But far beyond physical appearance concerning people is to the reality of their spiritual condition, their life situation, their hopes, their dreams, their heartaches, their struggles, their successes, their failures. How many of us have succeeded at things? Hopefully all of us have. How many of us have failed at things? Honestly, all of us have, right? And everybody's in a life situation. And some life situations represented here in this congregation are intense and excruciating at times, the experience. And we are invited by God to stay close to Him and listen to Him. Let Him speak to us through His Word so that we can see what He sees, so that we can do what He does. And He calls us, right? Us, to be His hands and His feet, to express His heart. And here's one of the cool things about how this plays out. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how much money you do or don't have, or what education you do or don't have, or what color your skin is. None of that, all of that is a variable, but none of it really matters when it comes to the condition of the heart and the needs of people everywhere. And so the title of this message is, what you don't see is as real as what you do. And that's where we trust God to do what only He can, to open not just the eyes of our head, But in Ephesians, right, there's that prayer, open the eyes of my heart. Because when the eyes of our heart get open, it pierces our heart when we see people for who they really are. Maybe unbeknownst to them thus far in their existence, incredibly and intensely loved by God already. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And so, as we gather this morning, underneath that, the title of the message there on your outline, it says, seeing the invisible, hearing the inaudible, and declaring the unspeakable. Is that what it says? Maybe I switched that after I printed that one. Anyway, it works. Seeing the invisible. Of course, that's a play on words to grab your attention. How can you see what's invisible? Not with these eyeballs, but with the eyes of your heart. That's how you see what's invisible. And hear the inaudible. It's not just sound waves that hit the eardrum and send you a signal. It's hearing the inaudible, words that aren't even spoken that speak louder than words that can be spoken. Like, God really does love you. And to view people with those eyes. And then to declare the unspeakable, what can seem unspeakable. These are the words of God. He knows everything, he sees everything, he can do anything. Because he's God. And he invites us, and that's as this chapter in Matthew 9 ends. He's been doing miracles prior to this in the recording there in the gospel. And when you get to the end of chapter 9, that's where it's as though God pulls the curtain back and allows us in on what it is he sees so that we can move. And boy, this is a recurring thing in my life as I get older. God calls us to move toward people, not away from them. Always move. You can't go wrong moving toward people. I'm not saying there aren't some bad people you shouldn't buddy up to, but there's nobody that you'll look at, no matter who they are, where they've been, or what they've done, that doesn't matter to God, and for whom his heart doesn't break. And so the theme of the message here is what our eyes don't see is as real as what they do, similar to the title. And then the application, what to do with what you hear, is don't limit your seeing to only what the eyes in your head show you. Ask God to show you what you will only see with the eyes of your heart. And that's when things begin to get both exciting and difficult and joyful and painful. It's messy moving toward people. It's just messy. But that's what he invites us to do and calls us to. Here's the focus. Beyond every what is an equally real why and how. Think about that. There's always a why behind a what, and there's always a how as to how to respond to it behind whatever the what is. There are only certain things we'll ever be able to see with our physical eyes. Of course, they are limited to the physical realm. And as we mentioned last week, the physical realm and spiritual realm coexist and sometimes collide every second of our lives. There, the physical realm and the spiritual realm, they're the epitome of both and always. If you've never caught this before, it's in Ephesians 1:3 that, and in whatever English translation you use, it will always be the same. That's very interesting. In Ephesians 1:3 and in Ephesians 6, I believe it's 10 or 11 or somewhere there in the middle of the sixth chapter. In Ephesians 1:3 it says, we've been blessed with every blessing in the spiritual realms. Right? Does that ring a bell? Or the heavenly places, depending on your English translation. We've been blessed with every blessing in the spiritual realm. He's writing to God's children, the believers in Ephesus. And then in Ephesians 6, you find these words. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the, and again, the exact same phrase, however it's rendered in 1:3, I think it is 6:10, that says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in the heavenly places, or the heavenly realms, the spiritual realms. So, connect the dots. The same realm where the blessings are is the same realm where the battle is, and it's not physical, right? It's spiritual. And when God opens the eyes of our heart, we begin to see that, and we begin to be able to maneuver in that realm, in that reality. We need to remember, as we look at people in situations, that every person, starting with you and starting with me, every person, everywhere, has their own story and their own song, and that every situation has its own expression an explanation. That sentence right there could just be the whole focus of what we say. It condenses into one sentence this reality that everywhere you go and everyone you see is experiencing and attempting to express the right thing, whatever it may be. And of course, you only find that out as you come near to God. And in bold italic letters there in the focus, it says, we need to remember that every person and every situation is composed of realities we do and don't see. Have you ever been blindsided when you find something out about somebody you didn't know? You've known them for years and then you find out something new. That's pretty significant that you didn't know or you didn't see coming. Just because always there are things we do and don't see, no matter who the person is. This morning we'll learn from Jesus how it is we're to see and how it is we're to respond. Because the tragedy is you can see without ever responding. That's the tragedy. So this morning we'll learn from Jesus how it is we're to see and how it is we're to respond when it comes to the people and situations that we encounter and experience. So the first point this morning is this. In your outline, if you want to fill it out, that'd be great, or just listen, that's fine too. What to look for every day. To look for, of course, that starts with your eyes and is fulfilled by looking with your heart. The first thing to look for every day is the needs people have. In this passage that you just heard in Matthew 9, one way to sum up this first point is simply to say this. The needs people have, Jesus saw. He was always looking. He was always looking for people because he loves them. Under that first point, it says, we're all needy. Everyone's life is a complicated reality. Isn't that the truth? We're all needy. I mentioned last week my brother with ALS, and he jokingly says, I'm so needy. Because if you can laugh at it, you can live with it. There's nothing funny about ALS. He is needy. I was just with him this morning. We spent the weekend with him. All my brothers drove in from out of town. And it was hard to see the decline. But far beyond the physical decline is his spiritual condition and the needs he has there. He's needy. His life is a complicated reality, just like yours and just like mine. And if you look there in Matthew 9, I'm not avoiding the 35th verse, but I want to start in the 36th verse, and especially the beginning of it, to make this point. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, that there is what you call a loaded statement. When he saw the crowds. Of course he saw them with his eyes. But what we're going to see here real soon is he didn't just see them with his eyes. The rest of the verse makes that clear. When he saw the crowds, it says he saw. Clearly, it wasn't just that he was aware. He was alert. And it's one thing to be awake. You can't be awake. You can't be alert until you're. You can't be aware until you're awake, and you can't be alert until you're aware. You're awake. You're aware. You're alert. And of course, there are some situations when even in weather and weather patterns. By the way, isn't it beautiful to see the sunshine after last Sunday? Yikes! You get these severe weather alerts. Everybody's phone goes off because you need to know this and you need to respond to this. Being aware sometimes brings with it this sense of being alert, and that can't happen if we're not awake. Jesus knew who he was, who those people were, and what their needs were. And I also discovered, and it's sitting out, the copy is sitting out on the information table. After I ran off all the outlines that you have, I realized this picture didn't even copy. You're probably thinking, what is that blob? The actual copy of it is out there. You can take with you on a full-size sheet. It's an image of Jesus holding a sheep with the sheep's head nestled in his neck, and you see the hole in his hand where the nail went through. There are copies out there for you to take home. It's just a captivating picture. That's how he sees us. He's a good shepherd who wants to hold us and hug us and heal us, all the while bearing scars that he'll have for eternity of the price that he paid to rescue us. He's the good shepherd. And he wants to shepherd everybody's soul. So there is no one you will ever see, including the one in the mirror, There is no one you will ever see who isn't in need of salvation. May that paradigm shift happen if that hasn't happened in your life yet, including the person who cuts you off or flips you off or yells at you or goes off half-cocked with information they don't know that you have. No matter who that person is, no matter what they've done to you, no matter who they are in relationship to you, they need to be saved, and only Jesus can do that. That's what he came to do, and it's connected to the expansion of his kingdom. There's no one you will ever see who isn't in need of salvation. 100% of humanity needs the Savior, not a Savior, but the Savior. There's only one. Jesus is the only one who can save everyone. Only him. Remember hearing does anybody here recognize the name E.V. Hill? African-American pastor is great, just a fiery guy. He was a big part of, back in the 90s, I think it was, the Promise Keepers movement. He was one of the plenary speakers. I can still see him. He's a big, huge guy. He had a little tiny Bible he always carried with him, a New Testament, that disappeared in his hands. His hands were so big. And I remember him talking about spiritual warfare and slapping his hand with that little Bible, saying, "When the devil comes at you, hit him. Hit him with a word." Because that's what Jesus did, scripture to scripture. But it was E.B. Hill who told this story about these tourists who were on a safari, and they somehow got separated from their group. And, these two white people, and they're scared, and they don't know where they are in the jungle they're in. And they see this native guy approaching them. And then they start to walk faster because they don't know what this guy's business is. And then they start running, and the guy's running after them, and then they're afraid, and this guy can run faster than they can, and he's catching up, and they trip, and they fall down on the ground, and he's yelling as he's running at them. To them, it sounded like, "Aah, aah, aah." And so now they're really scared, and they fall down, and he's right on top of them, and perfect English, he goes, "Do you need a guide?" "Well, yes, we do. You're not going to kill us and eat us, are you?" "No. Do you need a guide?" And, of course, every single human being needs to be able to say, "I do. I don't know how to get to heaven from earth. I don't know how to be free from my sin. I need a guide." And this guide, and of course, in the context of this, is this Savior. So, again, the first point, what we need to look for every day is the needs people have. You will never exhaust being able to meet the needs people have, because there's always more needs than we're aware of. And the thing that I pray, and I have prayed, that this message will do is help you and me understand that the reason Jesus' ministry was so impactful is because he didn't just keep looking for people, he kept seeing people. And that will mess you up in a beautiful way. So the second point this morning that comes from this passage, and it's the next part of that 36th verse. Let me just read that again. When he saw the crowds, that sentence concludes with these words: he had compassion for them. They weren't a bother. They weren't something he had to deal with. No, he saw them for who they were and the needs that they had and the condition in which they stood. And it says, he had compassion for them. And then how did he see this with his eyes? He didn't. He saw this with his heart. Because they were harassed and helpless. Harassed by Satan himself and helpless by themselves concerning their need for salvation. They were harassed and helpless. And then he concludes that picture that all those Jewish people would understand. How many of you have ever been to Israel? Has anybody here been to Israel? I hope you can go someday. I was there in 2017. There's sheep everywhere, and there are shepherds everywhere, and there are sheepfolds and sheep gates everywhere in Israel. So they would get this when Jesus said, "Like sheep without a shepherd." Did you know that sheep without a shepherd are likely soon to be dead? Kind of need a shepherd if you're a sheep, right? And so here's the second point. What to look for every day? The passion and pain in their lives. Because there's passion and pain in your life, in my life, in everyone's life. You can't be a human being without being punched in the gut because we live in a fallen world as fallen people. There's a lot of pain to being a human being in this world. And there's a passion inside of all of us, things that float our boat, things that we love, things that don't just describe us, but define us. And it's that passion and that pain in their lives. And then, after the hyphen, if you want to write it in or just listen, Jesus felt. Again, it's like being awake in order to be aware, in order to be alert. You can't feel until you see. So he saw the people, and then he felt. And I got to believe that all of us have been moved emotionally by someone's situation or story. Haven't you? That's what happened in Jesus' heart. He felt. Every day, everyone, everywhere is living with some kind of real pain. And if this was a safe place, one of my favorite quotes from I can't mention her last name. Remember her last name. But something along the lines of shame and guilt disappear when honesty is spoken in a safe place. If I tell you the good, the bad, the ugly about me, and you have already previously decided to keep loving me, that's a safe place. And that's the kingdom of God. Because he already knows all of our stuff, right? Can't hide anything from him. And when we acknowledge that every day, everyone, everywhere is living with some kind of real pain, we understand, again, how it is that the scriptures would reveal that what was going on inside Jesus' heart, not just what he might have been saying or seeing with his eyes. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Remember the first Sunday I was here, we talked about this must be the place. And one of the lines in the lyric that I shared was, the home is looking great while the house is looking great while the home is collapsing within. We have no idea how much pain people are dealing with every single day. The anguish of estranged family relationships, things like that. And so everybody is experiencing pain, and that's why compassion is such a needed thing. This is another reality concerning everyone. Our expressions of kindness, empowered by God's love, can't change the world, but they can change the world for someone. How many have you heard the story about this little kid who's tossing a starfish back in the ocean as the sun's rising? Maybe you've heard that illustration. It's a great one. I don't know, Myrtle Beach or Hilton Head or something. The sun's coming up and the wave had come in and gone out, and there were just dozens and dozens and dozens, for whatever reason, the starfish just had been carried up onto the sand, and they were soon to cook. They were going to die there on the beach. And this little boy took it upon himself, and when he saw the condition of all those starfish, he took it upon himself to do something. And that's the heart of how this message ends. Do something. Don't just see it. Don't just feel it. Do something. And so this little kid, as quick as he could, was going down the beach, picking up the starfish, and just throwing them in as he went. And this old timer, further up on the beach, he goes, like, "Hey, kid, you're never going to get them all. You're not going to solve this problem." And without skipping a beat, he picks up the next starfish and says, "Tell it to this one." And he throws it into the water. That's it. This little kid was moved by compassion, knowing these starfish were going to die. He couldn't stand that. So he decides he's going to step in and make a difference. being kind and expressing not just compassion, but empathy, which is kindness on steroids, because now empathy means you can feel it because you've already experienced that pain in that situation. Compassion is a general thing. Empathy is a specific thing. I'm the product of divorce. I can tell the story as a 12-year-old boy of what that set in motion for me. And when I meet somebody who's 12 years old and their dad just took off, I don't just feel sorry for them. My heart breaks for them because I know exactly how they feel. And it has to move us. So you and I can't change the world, but we can find someone and change the world for them. And that's how it happens. And this is the result of what the first point affirms. We can see with the eyes of our heart. A dear friend of mine named Jason Gray has written a lot of great lyrics and poems and writings. He wrote a book called Sparrows about how he watches the sparrows. They don't fall without him knowing. It's beautiful. He recently wrote a song called Be Kind. And these words, I pray that they will penetrate us. Words that won't penetrate us as much as what we just heard in 9, because in Matthew 9, because in Matthew 9, verse 36, he says they were distressed and dejected, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And that's where they are as we encounter them. Somebody may be smiling with the brightest smile on their face, and their heart is falling apart. That's how this can go sometimes. We all wear masks. And I'm not saying you walk up to everybody and say, my heart's broken. But in relationship, we have to be able to experience and express that. Listen to these words. Brake lights. Stuck on a highway. Some guy cuts into my lane. Anger. Like an explosion. I'm mad, and I'm going to make sure he knows it. But I don't know what he's been through. The family he's trying to get to. And that's when the Holy Spirit reminds me to be kind. Because everyone you meet is fighting a battle that no one knows anything about. So be kind, because they need to know they matter. So be kind. Here's another word picture. Long line, just trying to check out. Behind me, some kid starts to act out. First thought, this kid wasn't raised right. Next thought, I wonder what their home's like. See, I'm about to cry just reading these words. Then I see she's a single mother, just trying to hold it all together. She'd break down if she could afford to. It wouldn't cost me any more to be kind. Because everyone you meet is facing their own battle. They need to know they matter. So be kind. And then the bridge of the song, you can just see somebody raising their hands and praying, love of God, flow through me now. Love of God, show me how to let you in and pour you out. Love of God, flow through me. And again, that guy who's cutting in front of somebody, maybe coming trying to get home because his wife just called and they're taking their kid to the ER. All you know is he cuts you off, and now anger explodes inside you because you got somewhere you want to be. He's got somewhere where he needs to be. And you're all angry. But if we will ask God to open the eyes of our heart, we might see that guy isn't just being an idiot. He's trying to get home because his heart is broken. Do you see that? What happens when that awareness and the single mother? We have friends who are single mothers. Got to be the hardest job on the planet. Gotta be. There's no one else to help. No one else to support. Single mothers are the superheroes of the world. That's for sure. And they need kindness. And we need to see them with God's eyes. And who is my brother? Who is my sister? In our shared humanity, everyone. Everyone. No, they may not be a Christian yet. No, they may not be God's family yet. But you can treat them as though they were. And maybe that'll help them get there. By being kind. By, again, acknowledging the passion and pain in their lives. So again, the first point, the needs people have, Jesus saw. The second point, the passion and pain in their lives, Jesus felt. And finally, where the proverbial rubber meets the road, the opportunities to do something. It wasn't all that long ago. It'll come up again at the end of this year. You've heard of the Secret Santa guy? He tries to see people with not just his eyes, but in situations where they're struggling. He'll hand them 100 dollar bills. $400 bills, not 40,000. $100 bills. And you'll see these people just start crying. Like, I had to put stuff back. I can go back and get it. That kind of thing. Where you now have an opportunity to do something. That's the third point. Under the third point, it says, there are always opportunities for each of us to serve others. Do you know how different our days would be if we woke up asking God, make me your hands, make me your feet, help me not just show, but share your heart. That'll take care of the first thing we acknowledge. You'll move toward people, not away from them. And then you'll have the opportunity to experience what Jesus said when he said, it's more blessed to give than receive. To be on the giving end is the greatest blessing. Because you already know how blessed you are. Now you get to share that blessing with someone who needs it. And those opportunities are all around us. And that's where we get back to the first and last two verses. And I'll just read those and we'll close with this. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. Of course, he was anointed by God to do that. God still cures and heals, but it certainly seems to be more of the exception now. He can still do that. And wherever Jesus went, things were happening. Still, I think it's crazy cool that the very first miracle ever recorded in the scripture isn't casting out a demon or raising Lazarus from the dead. He's just turned some water into wine at a wedding. That is really a beautiful thing. That'll get your attention. If he can do that, he can do anything. And then you drop down to the last two verses in this passage. Verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Many of us have heard this verse 100 times. Did you remember when you hear that verse, it's in the context of seeing and being kind? Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And guess who he's going to start with in answering that prayer? The person praying it. And if all of us will pray that, which he's called us to do, that'll unleash an army of harvest workers. An army that don't carry weapons that'll kill you, but love that will save you. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his field. Because the harvest is ripe. Today, on Sunday, February... Thank you, February 23rd. It'll be the same on February 24th as it was on February 22nd. There's always more harvest to be done than there are harvesters to do. Under the third point it says, or have you read that? There are opportunities for each of us to serve others always. And then today's action step is built into this passage. It's about doing something. Don't just stand there, right? Have you ever come upon I remember a couple of them vividly. I see a horrible car accident in front of me. I don't just keep going to Chipotle. Stop the car. I have a vivid memory of this. Somebody blew a red light and spun this guy around and coffee everywhere, the airbags off. He's cut and bleeding. And what an opportunity to just ask God to bring a peaceful, prayerful, powerful presence to that situation. I will never forget that day. There were a couple other accidents I witnessed that I literally ran toward. And that's what happens, that you have to do something. Today we say, if you see something, say something. For in this message, the way they say that, if you see something, do something. Of course, saying is doing something. But you got to do something. The world's not going to change. Intentions change nothing. Intentions just suck up time if they're never acted upon. But doing something, that's when it gets exciting and beautiful. And these verses that I just shared, they show us that action, not intention, is what really brings change. I'll end with this story. This is one of the defining moments in my life as a Christian. I was at a conference in Chicago. I've never been the same. God, it's as though my operating system got an upgrade. And it's changed how I do life. And I wish I did better than I do, but I'm a different person. And there was a drama during the church service. And a drama is not meant to answer any questions. It's just meant to open the door and ask the questions. The preaching is what answers the question. But what it was a girl, a younger woman, I don't know, I guess 25, 30. It was the stage, the auditorium was dark, they had a soft spot on her. She's sitting on a big recliner in a robe. It's clearly night somehow, I guess because yeah, the whole stage was dark too, but there was a very soft spot on her. And she's sitting there and she's got just this blank look in her eyes. As the drama starts, the light fades on, she's got a blank look in her eyes. Over the sound system, you hear her channel surfing. You don't see anything, you just hear her channel surfing for about 10, 15 seconds. Another soft spot appears over here. Her husband comes out on the stage. He says, "Honey, it's 2:30 in the morning. Come to bed." She doesn't even acknowledge him. She's cold as ice with a blank stare, just channel surfing. And he goes, "Honey!" Again, nothing. And he stomps off the stage. And as soon as she knows he's gone, she turns off the remote, turns off the TV, and sets it down. And then she starts singing a song called "The Beast." And what it is a non-Christian expression of Romans chapter 7. Why do I do what I shouldn't do? Why don't I do what I should? Why do I do what I shouldn't do? Why don't I do what I should? So she's living in this inner turmoil. And what makes the drama so powerful is she never stands up. She's writhing and she's, you know, grabbing the chair and she's got to act like there's this beast inside of me. I can't stand it. And it ends with, "Kill the beast!" You could have heard a pin drop. The pastor walks on the stage. He goes, "You know, we've all sat in that chair, haven't we? Right? We've all been sitting in that chair." And he goes, "Here's one of the things we're learning at this church. God really loves her. Really loves her." And we have a song we sing here sometimes, and I want to ask I think her name was Valerie, or I can't remember her name, but I'm going to ask her to come out and sing it. Maybe it'll speak to your heart too, because we really believe that who she is becomes especially attracted by God, because he goes to where the pain is. And this song includes these words: "A fragile prayer rose up to heaven. A fragile soul was losing ground." Something along the lines of where, and it's a song called "In Heaven's Eyes," and it says, "In Heaven's eyes, there are no losers. Pimps, prostitutes, murderers, you, me, everybody. In Heaven's eyes, there are no losers. There's broken people who do terrible things, but there's no losers. In Heaven's eyes, there are no losers. In Heaven's eyes, no hopeless cause. Only people like you, with feelings like me, amazed by the grace we can find in Heaven's eyes." It was the last session before lunch. Before the song, as soon as the song started singing, because maybe if nobody else acknowledged it, I can tell you, I've sat in that chair. I've been her. I've hated my choices. I've needed God's grace. And before, as soon as she said, "In Heaven's eyes, there are no losers." And if you've ever started to cry, you know how like part of your lip starts going first. My lip starts going, and then pretty soon my eyes are literally crying, consistent tears. And then I am ugly crying, where you're wiping streams of mucus from your nose when you're asleep. You know, where you're just coming undone. And then I heard myself howling in a deep sobbing sorrow. I felt it. I felt her pain. And I came back. And I'll just say this, apparently nobody else was being ambushed by the Holy Spirit like I was, because everybody just got up and went to lunch. I'm sitting there in my seat crying, unable to move. Like, what just happened? And I'll tell you what I think happened. I think God, in his relentless, powerful kindness and compassion, I really believe he let me feel in my heart how he felt about her in that chair. I was undone. And I came back. And it was at that time that I came back to the church we were at. And I don't know how it happened. I can't explain the process. All I know is when I came back with a broken heart, God started to move in a different way. Because somehow or another that became contagious. And I know that if you, just you, will let God break your heart and invite you to the point that you respond to see and to feel and to do, it won't just change this church. It will change the world. Because, again, what you don't see is as real as what you do see. And I would say in a different way, even more real. Because that body that you're looking at won't be here forever. But that soul is made by God in the image of God, no matter how messed up it is or how many mistakes they've made. And I pray that we're going to pray that together before we close, that you will revisit this passage, that you will ask God, this is dangerous, but in every good way, ask God to let you see what he sees, the way he sees it, and you won't be the same. It will move you. Here are the making it real questions. They're also on your outline, and I realized after I printed them out, that font is way too small, so I'll just read them if you don't have a magnifying glass. The making it real questions. The first point, what to look for every day, the needs people have, Jesus saw. How does knowing everyone has needs we can't see physically move you to be more aware? The second point, what to look for every day, the passion and pain in their lives, Jesus felt. Do you see that empathy and compassion are mostly connected to seeing in the spiritual realm, not just the physical realm? And then the last point, what to look for every day, the opportunities to do something. Jesus did something. When God shows you something you can do after you see and feel it, are you going to do it? You've got to answer that question up front, because it's very inconvenient to keep serving people this way, to your and my schedule. It's like marriage. After you say I do, you've got to die 1,000 deaths every day. In little ways. If you're going to give preference to the one you're married to, it's going to hurt sometimes. But it's well worth it. And so, again, I've perhaps spoken too long, but I just want each of us to be moved because God changes us to see things that we haven't seen the way we're seeing them now, that then changes the outcome of our actions. And guess what? He can do that. And he will if you'll invite him to do that. The action step is to ask God to show you something you can do for someone this week and then do it. Write it down after you do it, and it just builds its own momentum. Again, I don't think I've done this yet, and I don't do this very often, but would you just say this after me? It's, we need to see, we need to see, we need to feel, we need to feel, we need to do,
we need to do.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, thank you for this passage in Scripture, a very familiar passage, probably one of the most familiar reminders about praying to you for the Lord. You're the Lord of the harvest. Help us to do that so that we will do what you tell us to do in being kind and compassionate to others. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people. Thank you that if we will simply take you at your word, believe you and obey you, things are going to get better. Love is going to grow. Thank you for the song the choir sang. Thank you that love does grow. Guide us as only you can. We pray for your glory that the days ahead, help us to understand the days ahead for this church need to be different in many ways than the days that have been if we're going to keep reaching people and loving them for you. Help us to do that very thing. and help us to remember every day to see, to feel, and to do something connected to you and your kingdom. And we pray together in Jesus' mighty name.